Well, bless God. Did you enjoy that?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. Come. You know, worship is very important because worship touches the heart of God. Is there anybody in this place that has a need tonight? Well, God better be in the house, otherwise your need is not going to be met. And worship invites him in. Amen?
Amen.
Worship is very, very, very important. I want to give you a scripture tonight. It comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read you from verse 10. The apostle Paul is speaking and he says, "If you forgive anyone, I have also forgiven him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." He's talking about forgiveness, but then he adds something very important. He says, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Right, let's stop there. There is this thing in the church that you're not supposed to talk about the devil because it's bad luck, it's not good, it glorifies him. Now, here we have an apostle of God that gives us a very stern warning. And I want you to listen carefully to the warning that he gives us. He says, if you are unaware of the devil's schemes, the devil will outwit you. Did you pick that up? I'm going to read it to you again. He says, yeah, he's talking about unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness is one of the things that gives the devil place. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians 4, 23 to 25, it says, give the devil no place. Here's just a thought. A lot of Christians haven't got the foggiest idea what gives the devil place. And because they don't necessarily know what gives the devil place, they are constantly busy giving the devil place. Now, why is it not a good idea to give the devil place? Well, the devil is called the thief. And how many of you have had anything stolen from you? I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm talking about physical stuff. Your car was stolen. Your house was broken into and they cleaned you out. Somebody stole your credit card, or you went to the garage. You swiped your card and somebody cloned it and then they emptied your bank account. Has that happened to anybody in this place? Did you jump for joy when that happened? No. Were you upset? Were you frustrated? Were you angry? Did you freak out and lose it just a little bit? Did you forget that you're a Christian and say a couple of four-letter words? Okay, come for prayer later. I'm so glad you came to church. Anyway, here's the thing. Nobody likes it when things get stolen from us. Now, here's the thing. What you have to understand is that there is a thief and there is the thief. The one that stole your credit card is a thief. The one that sent him is the thief. And he's the one that you must be very careful of, because he has many thieves that he can keep sending. And the more place you give him, the more he will send. Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the devil has schemes. Listen to what he says. He's speaking about unforgiveness, and he says, if you have forgiven anybody, I have forgiven him also. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. What does outwit us mean? Okay, take you for a ride is probably one thing, way of looking at it, but it's to get power over us, to be one step ahead of us, to come against us and beat us. All right. So he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. Why? Because we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Look at your neighbor and say, right now the devil is scheming. Well, that's biblical. That's biblical. The devil has many schemes. And the thing is, you know what? Let me tell you something. The devil hasn't changed his tactics in the last 6,000 years. Do you know why? He doesn't have to, because the same people still fall for the same old tricks. You know what? No matter how much the church has evolved, we still fall for the devil's tricks. And can I tell you the number one reason why we still fall for the devil's tricks? because most of us don't know how he operates. Exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He warns us. He says, don't make like he doesn't exist. Don't make like he has no power. Don't make like he's not busy, because he is. And the biggest mistake you can make is not to know how he operates. You know, the devil loves it. When people have this attitude, don't talk about the devil. It gives him glory. The devil's like, you don't read your Bible. You should know about me. You know what? When there is something really bad going on in this world, we put it all over social media and we put it on the television and we have it in the newspapers. Imagine if there was a serial killer cruising around in this area. A while ago, there was this serial rapist in Oak that killed people in Wemapan. Can you remember that? I think it was about 10 years ago or something like that. It was horrible. But the fact of the matter is, they warned people. They warned people, don't go to the dam. Don't go. Yeah. You know, there was a lot of things in the media. Why? Because we wanted people to know there was a danger. Now, here's the thing. There is this huge, massive, big danger out there that has many plans for your destruction and for your demise. The funny thing is, when you warn people about this, they tend to get upset. I don't know why. I don't know if it's got to do with how many devils you got in your life. Maybe the more upset you get, the more chochos are in your life that don't want you to hear these things. But the fact is, the Bible says you should know how the devil operates. Why? Because if you don't know how the devil operates, he will outwit you. In other words, he will gain the upper hand over you. Can I ask you a question? Why do you think Jesus was so effective? Oh, you remember. Yes. You can give me a lot of reasons, and probably all of them will be valid. You can say he was the Son of God. You can say he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You can say to him belonged the power of God. You can say that he had the ability to do signs and wonders and miracles. To him belonged the wisdom of the ages. And all of that would be correct. But down here, we've got this problem called the devil. And the reason why Jesus was so effective is Jesus was always one step ahead of the devil. Most of us are always one step behind the devil. Why is that a problem? Because right now he's digging a pit for you. And if you come from behind, you're going to fall in the pit. Right now he's putting obstacles in your path. And if you are behind him, you're going to run into those obstacles. Has any of you ever... Okay. I remember many years ago, I was at a birthday party. And we were playing, you know, wegkruiperkie, hide and seek. We were playing hide and go seek. And the whole idea with hide and go seek is there's some little schmucky standing there in the corner counting to 100. And normally it goes like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, skip a little 100. And then they come after you, you know. And I used to do that too. I repent. Anyway, then they come running after you and they have to look for you. Now, when they see you, the idea is that they have to run first to the place where they were counting, and then if they can touch there and they can say block yo, then they on, and then everybody else has to hide. So we were in this plot in Kibler Park, and there was a lot of places to hide, and everybody was having a wonderful time. Now here's the problem. The grass was a little bit on the long side. So that tree stump over there, nobody saw it. Luckily, this didn't happen to me, but it happened to this other guy. He was making a beeline to go and block himself, but the tree stump had other plans. And he came second. I must be honest with you. He came second, and two of his toes came second because he broke both. Yeah. You see, now, that's the thing. The devil has many obstacles that he can put in your path. And sometimes we're just picking up speed. You're just getting your life back on track. You're starting to just move away. And suddenly, you come crashing down. Why? Because you didn't know how the devil operates, and you went and gave him some place, and you didn't understand what was going on, so you didn't deal with it in God's way, and now you've got nothing to show for it. You know what? A lot of people's lives are like a yo-yo. They're up today, down tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow. But why do they keep going down? Something wants to put them down. Now that something needs to be resisted. The Bible says, resist the devil. Okay. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. The Bible says we have to resist the devil. You know, I want to put it to you this way. One of the devil's greatest accomplishments in the era that we live in is convincing people that either he does not exist. You know, my son is here tonight. Michal, just stand up quickly for me. Smile for the people, show them your pearly whites. He was having a discussion with a bunch of kids at school in the week. Now, every afternoon when I go and pick him up, I have this running commentary of everything that happened in his life during the school day. And the interesting thing is, now the people at the kids at the school, they sort of understand the type of stuff that happens here at these meetings, and they ask a lot of questions. Apparently, some of the teachers at the school do not really believe in the devil. You know, there's no such thing, and ghosts don't exist, and you know, wada, wada, wada. And unfortunately, they are indoctrinating the kids in the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying we must glorify the devil, but people have to understand that he's real. And that you have to understand something about how he operates, because God can't help you if you are ignorant. So my son was busy talking to a bunch of these kids. And the amazing thing is, most of them do not believe that the devil is real. Now, here's where the problem gets even worse. If they don't believe the devil is real, then their parents obviously don't believe that the devil is real either. Because they are under the influence of their parents. Now, the school that he goes to is a predominantly Christian school. Now, here's my question. The churches that they attend can obviously not believe that the devil is real either. Or nobody in that church has ever spoken about the devil. Because where do these kids get this from? And you know what? I find that really, really shocking, because it's in the Bible. And it's a very, very big part of every believer's life. Can I tell you what the problem is? Now, I was going in a direction. What I was saying to you is, one of the devil's greatest accomplishments in the era that we live in is that he has convinced people that A, he is not real, or B, he is not a factor. Because there's this fallacy that because I'm a Christian, I'm untouchable. The devil can't come near me. You know, some people have this thing that they're like the boy in the bubble. I've got this protective aura around me and the devil can't touch me. My friend, wake up. The devil touched Jesus. He touched Peter. He touched Paul. He touched the disciples close to Jesus. Why would he not touch you? What makes you so different? Are you more special than what they were? No, you're exactly the same. The devil will touch anybody because that's the way he operates. But it's much more effective for him to convince us that he's not real, because then you are going to have to blame who for all your problems. You see, that's exactly where it goes. When people do not believe in the existence of a very real devil, then the only other person to blame for their depression and their anger and their frustration and their rejection and their hatred and the fact that everything gets stolen from them, then it must be God. And then people become rebellious towards God, which is what who wants? The devil wants it. Because you see, Satan is not stupid. It was his rebellion in the heavens that got him to fall out of heaven. I normally put it this way. Satan's rebellion caused him to fall from a high place to a low place. If he can entice us to do what he did, we will fall from a high place to a low place. A low place is called the pit. A lot of people's lives are in the pit right now because they blame God for their problems, when God is not the originator of the problem, Satan is. And God's word clearly gives us the steps to overcome our adversary. Well, you can't overcome something that you don't believe in. You first have to believe. Now, let's go to another scripture. All right, why did I share that with you? Because on numerous different occasions, people have cornered me and said to me, you know what, you talk too much about the devil. Well, hardly anybody else does. And people need to know. And I'm not talking about the devil in a sense to glorify him. I'm not giving him any glory. I'm exposing him. And I want to tell you something, he doesn't like me for it. Because he doesn't like to be exposed. He hates to be exposed because, you know what, there is that old adage that says knowledge is power. A lot of people have no power because they have no knowledge. Do you have any idea how many Christian people are living in bondage right now when they should be living a carefree life? And they are in bondage because Satan has very real power over their life. But apparently the church that they attend has told them it's not an issue because the devil is not real. Do you have any idea how many people are suffering sickness and infirmity right now that is a direct link to satanic affliction in their life? But they keep popping the pills and they keep going for the treatments, which is never going to change nothing because the source of the problem is spiritual. But it's okay, because their church has told them that the devil is not real and he's not a factor. No, he is. And we have to understand how he operates. No, we can't just talk about him. The problem is, most people know nothing. And so therefore you have to educate them. Now, let's look at a scripture where Jesus spoke about this. Jesus said the following. John 8 verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You need to know the truth about the devil before you can be set free. Just like you need to know the truth about curses, if you are ever to come out from under the curse that you live under. Oh, but Rion, oh, now that's heresy because Christians can't be under a curse, says who? The Bible says it can. Just because somebody in a religious establishment told you it's not true doesn't mean the Bible doesn't say it. The only authority that we should accept pertaining to anything is God's word. People's opinion can't help you. God's word will set you free. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, he was not speaking about Johnny sitting next to you in the pub ready to fall off his chair talking about God and the devil. Because he knows nothing. And what comes out of his mouth is rubbish. But do you know how many people put more faith in the words of man than in the word of God? And then they wonder why their life goes nowhere. That's exactly why. Because the only truth that has the power to set you free is what does God say about your situation? What does God say? Now, let's quickly look at a scripture here. You all know this, but let's quickly look at this. Ephesians chapter 6. Once again, the Apostle Paul speaking. He's written to the Ephesian church and he comes to the end of his letter. And you get the idea that he has saved the most important point as his closing argument as he finishes this letter to this church. He says to them, finally, in other words, I'm coming to the end of my letter. He says, finally, after all the other teachings that I've given you, please take note of the following. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, what I'm talking about now, you can't do in your own strength. You can only do it in the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, who's he writing to? Well, my friend, for those people that say that I don't have to worry about the devil because the devil can't touch me, well, the Apostle Paul doesn't believe the way you do. The Apostle Paul says very plainly, I'm writing to the Christian church and I want you to understand something. You must put on the full armor of God. And let's quickly ask the question, where do you need armor? You need armor on the battlefield. Do you see people in Sandton Square walking around like Robocop with their armor? No, you see that on the battlefield. Now, okay, I used Robocop now. If the Apostle Paul had to write the Bible today, the armor of God would resemble something like Robocop. We would have titanium all over us and we would have big shotguns and, you know, automatic weapons and stuff. But he wrote the Bible in a different era. So he had to use what was available at the time to try and explain spiritual truths to people in a way that made sense to them. So he's talking about fighting. He's talking about a very real battle. And so what he uses to describe how this battle is going to play out, he uses something that was extremely well known in the day that he lived in. He uses the Roman soldier. At that stage, the nation of Israel had been conquered by the Romans. So had the Greeks, and so had just about the entire known world. Rome had swept over the expanse, and they had conquered most of everything that was out there. So everybody could relate to a Roman soldier because everybody had seen them, and everybody knew how effective they were in what they did. So now he goes on and he says, yeah, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, you don't need an armor when you go for a night out. You don't need an armor when you go for a picnic. When do you need your armor? When you're going onto the battlefield. And so this is the idea that the Apostle Paul wants us to get. He says, I am now going to talk about something pertaining to a very real battle. And he says, when it comes to this battle, if you are not prepared, you are going to go nowhere. You are going to lose this battle. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Just now we heard that if we are unaware of the devil's schemes, we will be outwitted. Yeah, again, he says we must be careful because the devil has certain schemes. What is the devil's schemes? Well, we can pretty much there use John 10:10. The thief came to steal, came to kill, came to destroy. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil doesn't like you. Oh, but don't feel rejected because he doesn't like me either. In fact, that should put a smile on your dial because if he liked you, there would be some problem in your life. The fact is the devil can't stand people. Do you know why the devil can't stand people? Well, because... Tai! She's been listening to me for too long. We were created in the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who kicked him out of heaven? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who does he have a big issue with? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every time, every morning when Paulo wakes up and he starts brushing his teeth, all the demons in his life are like, he's awake. I can't look at him. He reminds me of Jesus. That's the truth. And you know what? His hatred for Christ manifests in what he does to us. But I have good news. I'm sounding like one of those... telemarketing. But wait, there's more. For a small amount of simply paying attention and listening, you are going to gain a lot tonight. Here's the thing. He says, yeah, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil doesn't like you simply because you exist. The Apostle Paul was once a little baby. His mother thought he was cute, but probably nobody else did. Maybe nobody thought he would amount to much. And for a large portion of his life, he didn't amount to much. But then there came a day when he was on this donkey and he was on his way to a place called Damascus to go and orchestrate more persecution for the Christian church, doing exactly what the devil wanted him to do. And then he had an encounter. Who did he have an encounter with? Well, here's the thing. The same Jesus that he was persecuting appeared to him on the Damascus road. Jesus, having his resurrection body, emanated the light of God. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The light of Christ radiated so powerfully that the Apostle Paul, boom, fell right off his donkey. And Jesus spoke to him and he said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul was like, man, I don't even know you. Who are you? I am Jesus Christ, the one you are persecuting. Paul, his life meant nothing until that day, because that day his life changed. Boom. The greatest persecutor of the Christian church became the greatest defender of the Christian church. In fact, he became the pillar, the foundation. Okay, Jesus is the foundation, but he became the builder of the Christian church. He was the first man that went out on missionary evangelization, whatever you want to call it, missions to bring people to salvation. Now here's the thing, the devil is not stupid. He's seen this happen quite a number of times. David was once scoffed at and laughed at, but he became the king of Israel. And through him, God liberated Israel many times. Moses was once a man that was afraid to speak in front of people, but the power of God came upon him and he led the Israelites from captivity into the promised land. History is full of people that was touched by the Spirit of God and greatness came out of them. Look at your neighbor and say, what is inside of you? Here's the thing, the devil is also thinking to himself, oh, he looks like a normal man, but you know what? What if the power of God touches him and he turns into another Paul? What if the power of God touches her and she turns into another Ruth? What if the power of God touches him and he turns into another David? Man, I can't afford that. Let me hold him down. Let me fill his life with problems and issues and drama and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness and, you know, all the type of stuff that's going to keep him down in the pit. Is that God's plan for you? No. Let's go on. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes are to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does the devil want to steal from you? Wow. I'm hearing a lot of things and they're all right. Happiness. The devil doesn't like it when we're happy. He wants you to be sad. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be heavy. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to be in despair. Let me put it to you this way. What is our number one calling down here on earth? We must become fishers of men. Am I right? I mean, the whole idea is God saved me so that I can go out and save others. Amen. We must be the light. We must be the salt and the light of this world. In other words, we must allow the light of God to emanate from us. And salt is kind of like we must add flavor to people's lives and they must want more. They must keep coming back and like, oh, but you know, you, there's something about you. Every time I'm around you, I feel better about myself. What is this? Ah, it's Jesus. Now, the devil wants to steal. If I am like negative about everything, depressed about everything, everything is hopeless, everything is a problem, all I ever do is complain, complain, complain. Now, you and I, we're sitting around a table. I've complained about Jacob Zuma now for the last 2 hours. Probably 2 hours is not enough for the last 3 days. I've complained about the high petrol price. Man, don't even get me started about the potholes. And, you know, so we go on. And the New South Africa and the government. And, man, I went to go and pay something there at the SARS office. And you can't believe the queues and then the incompetence. And okay, anyway, let's just stop there. It's getting negative. Imagine I've spent the whole morning with you going on like that. And I'm just complaining, complaining and performing and moaning. And then it's like, oh, but wait. Before you go, have I told you about Jesus? Are you going to listen to me? No. You're going to be like, man, I don't know if it's this Jesus thing in your life, but I don't want what you got. Just, you know, get away from me. The devil loves it when we like that because we have no testimony. Who wants that? Nobody. We have to be the light. We have to be the light. If the devil can make you depressed and despondent and dejected, you are not going to become a fisher of men. Because even if you try and fish for people, they'll run away from you. It's like, oh, I don't want what that one's got. Just, oh, it's that Rihanna again. Please lock the door and make like we're not at home. And if you do stuff like that, God knows, eh? God knows. You laugh. The one time I was invited to go and pray for a woman, I got to the house. She did not realize that the curtains were see-through. I knocked on the door and I saw her running and hiding behind the couch. I thought to myself, this can't be happening. No, I'm dead serious. Let's just say it was hopefully the devil's in her. I don't know. Anyway, I never prayed for her because she refused to come to the door. I think she lost out that day because probably God wanted to do something for her. Anyway, the devil came to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to, you must be angry all the time. You must be frustrated all the time. You must be heavy all the time. You have no peace. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to rob you of your joy. You know, unfortunately, it is possible to fall into a place or a pit or whatever you want to call it where you have no joy, where the devil sucks all the joy out of your life. Now, what does that accomplish? You don't want to do things for God anymore. There's no more fire in your soul. There's no more fire in your spirit. He wants to suck you dry. What does he want to destroy? He wants to destroy relationships. Number one being your relationship with God. Like I said to you, if you don't believe in the devil, you start blaming God for everything. Because if there's no devil, it must be God. Or, even if you believe in God and in the devil, but there's never anything going right in your life, you will eventually start turning your back on God, which is what he wants, because then he destroys your relationship with God. And he wants to destroy your relationship with people. Because here's the thing about God. God works through relationship. A father that has no relationship with his children cannot lead them the way God wants to lead them. A mother that has no relationship with her children has no way of speaking into her children's lives because they're not going to listen. A husband and a wife that have no relationship with one another are impacting each other negative instead of in a godly way. And it just spirals downwards. Satan doesn't like relationships. You must understand something. Satan has no relationship with any of the demons that serve him. They serve him out of fear. Not out of love, not out of respect, not out of relationship. If they don't serve him, they pay. So they jump when he says jump. They run when he says run, but they hate him. All of them hate him. He wants that to happen to us. That's not right. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is flesh and blood. Touch the person next to you. Just don't touch in funny places. Yeah? Yeah, but the pastor said, I didn't say anything like that. What you feel is flesh and blood. Listen to me carefully. Your struggle. There's many of you right now, you are in a struggle. Why? Because you are on the battlefield. Right now, there's a war going on in your life. And the devil wants you to take it out on people. He wants you to be angry with people. He wants you to be frustrated with people. He wants you to turn against people. But the Bible says our warfare, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is flesh and blood. And kicking the dog is also not good because your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But Satan will want to turn it into a struggle with flesh and blood. He wants you to fight with your husband. He wants you to fight with your wife. He wants you to fight with the children. He wants you to fight with people. Where's the struggle? Listen carefully. For our struggle is not. Look at your neighbor and say, not. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, now, if it's not flesh and blood, what is it? My friend, I want you to listen to me very carefully. It's something that you can't see, but it's very real. There's something out there touching here, touching there, touching there, touching there, causing problems, causing animosity, causing fighting, causing you name it, it causes it, so that we can all be with one another. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but, and now he tells us what we're struggling against. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, listen to this, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He gives us four distinct classifications of the demonic, because that's what he's talking about, the demonic. One of the Bible translations, I think it's the New Living Translation or the Living Translation, it kind of like puts it this way. It says, for our warfare is not against people with bodies, but against spirits. And that's a very good way of looking at it. There is something out there, it has a personality, but it's not flesh and blood. It has the ability to think and reason, and it is much cleverer than you. Let me get you to understand something. The same demons that messed with Noah, the same demons that messed with Adam and Eve, the same demons that messed with David and Saul, the same demons that messed with Peter and Paul are still around today because they can't die. How much wisdom have they gained over the millennia? How clever are they at reading people? Very. Very. They know what makes us happy. They know what makes us sad. They know what makes us irritable. They know what makes us mad. They know what makes us crazy. They know what makes us sick. It's easy for them to touch and cause problems. That's why he starts off and he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Because if you try and take on the devil in your own power, you will always lose. Number one, they are stronger than us. Number two, they are a million times cleverer than us. But if we are in Christ, if we are spirit-filled, if we walk under the anointing, and if we understand the biblical principles governing this war, we will not fail. Satan will. But you can't take him on in your own strength. The auntie the other day shared something from her life. If you don't mind, I would like to share that. Her daughter was in a school where her daughter was picked on a lot, and there was a lot of problems, and there was just never any peace. And she understood enough to know that it must be spiritual. And it was spiritual. So understanding spiritual things to a certain degree, she went and bought 5 liters of oil. She tramped around the school, rebuking and cursing the spirit that was over the school. Problem is, it is sometimes said, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. The thing that she took on was too strong for her to take on her own. I said to you, there were 4 different levels of the demonic given there that our warfare is against. Now, when we look at principalities and powers, these are the things that hang around up there in the air. You do not take them on your own. It's the church's responsibility to take them on. She was going around the school. She was trying to do good. But unfortunately, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. And that's kind of like what happened, because the chocho up there was like, oh, is that so? Reminds me of a joke. The guy says to the Chinaman, ah, you came here to die. Oh, no, I was here yesterday. Yeah. Anyway. To make a long story short, the chocho up there was like, what? You want to come and give me a hard time? Boof! And she ended up in hospital. She was in hospital for a week. And it wasn't until I went and prayed for her that what was on her came off, released her, and she came out. So the fact of the matter is, the devil has very real power. The hospital, she's just saying that the hospital ran all the tests that they could, but they could not find out what was wrong with her. Why? Because it was spiritual. It was spiritual. We must be careful how we do things. And, you know, I have on a number of occasions had people ask me to come into different areas to come and rebuke the spirits over the area. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't do stuff like that. Because I'm not stupid. And neither should you. Because the Chocho sitting up there has a lot of vuma. And when he claps very, very strong. He's going to hurt you. He can kill you. The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you cannot take things on like that. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell was, figuratively speaking, a representation of the top structure of Satan's kingdom. Because in those days, the gates was the meeting place for the hoity-toity, the high society, and the people in power. The mayor didn't have an office. He had a table at the gate. A lot of the judges, they didn't have chambers. They sat at the gate. The people with power sat at the gate. And they had their keys hanging there so that everybody could see how much power they had. The bigger your keys, the more power you have, because the bigger the house and the bigger the office and all of that type of stuff. So that's kind of like how it works. So when Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," Jesus was talking about the war between the church and the spirit world. When it's something up there in the air, the church has to do its part. When it's something down here working between us, you have to do your part. The church, when it is united, has the power to topple the power of darkness. And that's when Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Amen? She tried to do the church's job on her own. Doesn't work that way. If we want a clearer area, the church has to stand united. And then we have the power to topple the forces of darkness. But individuals don't have that. Now, getting back. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Okay, that just simply tells us that Satan has different levels in his kingdom. It works a little bit. It's a bit like in the army, where you have one or two generals at the top, and then under them you have colonels, and under them you have lieutenants, and under them you have sergeants, and then down, yeah, you got the foot soldiers, and it's the foot soldiers that give you and I a hard time most of the time. If you are important in God's kingdom, probably one or two sergeants or even a lieutenant is giving you a hard time, but the big generals sit up there and make decisions. And they tell the little things down here, "Go mess with that one, go mess with that one. This church is giving me a hard time. There's too much fire there. Go and extinguish it." How does the devil extinguish the fire in the church? Division, heresy, fighting, gossip, backstabbing, slander, jealousy, envy. The church is full of that. What happens? The fire goes down. Devil's busy. Our warfare is against that rubbish. And then he says this. Therefore, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." This is not me talking, this is the Bible talking. There is a day of evil. It comes for everybody. It's that day when everything goes wrong. It's that day when people turn against you and stab you in your back. It's that day when your closest friend pulls the rug out from under you and your whole life comes crashing down. It's that day when bad things happen, when evil manifests itself in your life. Everybody's been there. Some of you are there right now. The day of evil is manifesting in your life. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible says, the day of evil. If we do what God expects us to do, the day will come, the day will go, we will conquer. The problem is most people don't understand the day of evil, so it becomes a week of evil, it becomes a year of evil, and some people live a life of evil. Because they never conquer what is behind it. So they cannot have victory. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. Does it say there that God will stand for you? Does it say there that God will send a legion of angels to stand for you? No, it says you must stand. People have to understand something. We have a responsibility when it comes to the war. We can't be like, oh, but God, where are you? You're not doing nothing for me. He says, I'm not going to do it for you. I have equipped you to do it for yourself. The Bible says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Imagine, if you will, I'm standing here and a bunch of scorpions start coming for me. I know that they are very poisonous, but I'm too afraid to step on them. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to bite me. They're going to sting me. And depending on what type of scorpion it is, I could die. Well, that's how a lot of people are. They know that the devil is out there, but they're too afraid to take a step to do something about it. Well, guess what? He's just going to come for you. But you can step on him. You can squash him. The Bible makes it very clear. God doesn't want you to be the devil's doormat. In other words, God doesn't want the devil to walk over you. God says you must walk over him. He says to trample on serpents and on scorpions. If the Bible says it, it's possible. And if right now you can't manage to get there, there's things you don't know and you have to learn. Because you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. A lot of people are very ineffective in spiritual warfare because they simply don't understand how it works. And let me tell you something. The devil is not stupid either. You know, there's sometimes they say even a blind dog will find a bone now and then. So sometimes there might be a devil working in your life and you're like, ah, devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. It's like, ooh. He'll take a step back, but then he'll think to himself, oh, you know what? That might have just been lucky. Let me just get back in there and see if they really know what's going on here. And 9 times out of 10, people don't really know what's going on there. And so the devil starts gaining the upper hand. There's a whole bunch of things we need to know and understand. God is warning us and preparing us that there is battles that we need to win. One of the biggest problems that we have is sometimes we don't like the idea that we are in this war. Make peace with it because it's not going to change. You live down here in Satan's territory, but you have been equipped through the Spirit of God to reign in this territory. But if you don't understand what is available to you, if you don't understand how to use it, you will not reign, you will crawl, and the devil will walk over you. Let me just see. I think my time is up. Next week, I'm going to teach you a bit more. Did you learn something tonight? Yes. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you. Here's what I want you to take from tonight. It's possible to have victory over the works of darkness. But you need the knowledge to get to that place. Amen?